When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, May the 25th, it's time to go through listener email, talkback at issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Let's begin with Doug in Wisconsin. The photo used on your website for the Suffering Infertility with Katie Schuerman podcast could have been more appropriate. In a day where modesty is almost non-existent, showing a woman in attire meant for the bedroom was not a good example. She appears to either have nothing on below her waist or is in her underwear. Her top could have been a little more modest also. Could you not have shown a fully dressed woman doing the same thing? We wonder why there is so much immorality in the church and our culture. Part of the problem is that there is little modesty among Christians in our day. The lack of modesty also makes it to the divine service. I've seen a candle lighter wearing no pants and a short top. Some would say she was wearing leggings. I could give many more examples, but I will spare you for the sake of brevity. Thanks for the feedback. Thanks for listening in, Wisconsin. Doug.
I have cropped the picture to hide the... There was really nothing, you know, terribly offensive about it. We were doing an episode with Katie Schuerman on infertility, and my choices are somewhat limited because we're using Adobe Photostock, and so you can believe me, it was one of the better ones that I could have chosen from. So I have cropped it at the website, so she cannot be seen from the waist down.
Yeah, thanks for the suggestion. I think it's important for listeners to realize that 95% of people do not listen, go to our website to listen to the podcast. So the images, they don't see the images.
Right.
And I'm not excusing it.
No.
I'm just.
If you see something like that that we've missed, then by all means, I try really hard to choose appropriate images from the choices that I have. But also, that includes, I think yesterday we put up something about the Target scandal, a picture there. And I had to very carefully read the fine print on a tweet that was in the picture to make sure they didn't have any. Because I thought, the way online language is nowadays, there's going to be an F-bomb in there someplace. There wasn't, but I would have had to have blurred it out or something like that. So we try and pay it. But when you see something like that, absolutely contact us and let us know.
I think it's important, too. We just paid a $2,000 fine to some family ancestry of Johnny Cash for taking an unlicensed photo and putting it on our website. So we're using photos. So this never happens again. But as Pastor Wilkin mentioned, it's limited.
It really gets tough on, because Adobe Photostock, if you put in something like sexual revolution, almost all the pictures are positive. They're trying to depict the LGBTQ movement in the most positive way. Now, they still have a both sides policy on abortion. If you put in abortion, you'll get half the pictures will be supportive of abortion. The other half will be, at least visually, not supportive of abortion. But on the sexual revolution stuff, it's pride all the way. So it becomes very difficult to put those up without making it look like we are somehow supporting the LGBTQ agenda.
Let's see. This comes from Woodland. Todd has often spoke so highly of Bill Barr. The conservative right has said for years that he was part of the deep state. Don't you think it's time to quit making a hero of him with his CIA background? He helped subvert Trump and has protected the deep state. Thanks for the feedback.
Then why did Trump make him attorney general after Sessions? If he knew that he was deep state and that he couldn't be trusted,
why did Trump know it at the time?
How did he not know? Because the right has known for years that he's part of the deep state.
Well, years could and mean, isn't, I mean since 20, it could be the last, you know, since the 2020 election.
Okay, I guess technically that's years. That it's at least 2 years. But I just still can't get over how Trump could have made such a colossal miscalculation of putting someone who is going to subvert him as attorney general. It's kind of mind-boggling. So, as I've said many times, just go back in your memory and remember when you used to think Bill Barr was the best attorney general ever, and when did he stop being the best attorney general ever in your mind? When did it happen? And you were either right that he was the best attorney general ever because Donald Trump chose him. He was certainly better than Jeff Sessions because Jeff Sessions got thrown under the bus first. Am I right? Yeah. So I do admire Bill Barr. What I've praised most is his views on both education and on, because he was sounding the alarm way back in 2019 on issues that are right now, today, at the forefront of people's concerns about education. So,
you know, we were talking about the deep state today. I'm sure it's something. President Trump accomplished something when it came to abolishing or minimizing the deep state. But if you could send us some examples to talk back at issuesetc.org, that would be extremely helpful.
And believe me, I don't know how people variously define the deep state, but I believe, I don't think there's some sort of cabal. I think we're just being run by the executive branch. Regardless of who the president is, we have a government that is being run by extra constitutional organizations that are nowhere in our Constitution, and they're all under the executive branch. It's the executive state. And now, when people say deep state, that's what I think about. I think about the faceless bureaucrat who has a lifetime job and can pretty much act with impunity, and all those agencies exist under the executive branch, under the president. So, I mean, for you name whatever department it is, the Department of X, Y, and Z, and those can be created out of thin air by executive order, and for some reason, they can never be uncreated by executive order. You know what would have been a great thing for Donald Trump to do while he was president was to, what, eliminate the Department of Education. He could have just said, it's gone. With a wave of his pen, he could have eliminated that department. All we'd had to do is just literally write out a memo, by executive order, I am hereby today eliminating the Department of Education. And it would have ceased to exist as soon as he put his signature on it. And believe me, we didn't know how bad it was at first, how bad the miseducation and the indoctrination of our children were at first. But by 2019, we had a pretty good idea about how bad it was.
Another issue, talk back at issuesetc.org. We were talking about before the show, election integrity. In President Trump's war chest, he believes that the election was stolen from him, as do, I'm sure, millions of Americans. How much money and what's he done to improve our election process state by state in this country?
Well, I'm sure he's traveled state by state trying to lobby for laws that would make the...
I would think so. I'd like some, you know, maybe the mainstream media isn't telling us about us. Maybe I got to sign up for a Truth social media account to find the answer to that question, or maybe our listeners know. Talk back at issuesetc.org. But if you truly believe the election was stolen and you plan on running again, wouldn't you do just about anything in your power to make sure that...
You fixed it.
You fixed it.
So that it could never happen again.
How many millions of dollars of his war chest has gone to improve the election process in the United States? Just a question.
Well, I mean, he obviously trusts the process enough because he's running for president again. So he has a certain level of trust in the process. If he thought it was completely rigged against him, he wouldn't be running, right? If he thought the entire state by state, the entire election system was in some way corrupted, you wouldn't want to run under those circumstances, would you?
I wouldn't think so, but maybe he's done a lot to improve the election integrity state by state in this country. If so, tell us about it. Talkbackatissuesetc.org. John writes, I was listening to the interview with Pastor Ted Geese on the Nefarious movie. I was surprised you guys weren't familiar with Steve Dace. He has been fairly popular on talk radio for a good while now and is on the Blaze TV network.
I just didn't know who he was. I don't know about whether Pastor Geese knew who he was, but I just had no idea who he was. I don't. I used to be a huge Glenn Beck fan when Glenn Beck was doing talk radio out of Philadelphia, when he was first coming on the national scene. And I thought he was a brilliant storyteller. I thought he was a brilliant commentator. He was apolitical at first. Do you remember those days?
He was not apolitical. He just took he wasn't apolitical.
He wasn't.
He talked about a lot of issues.
He talked about a lot of issues.
He came at it through storytelling and analogy.
Right.
Imagine a scenario.
Yeah. Just a brilliant guy and very persuasive. And then he kind of went overtly political and became a lot less interesting in a lot of ways. And then kind of conspiratorial. And so I think I could be pardoned for not knowing about Dace, because I just don't interact with that media anymore.
There used to be a time when listening to Glenn Beck, I mean, it was fun.
I remember coming back to our previous employer one day after going to get some food, and I told Jeff, you have to listen to this guy. And I kept bugging Jeff, you got to listen to this guy, Glenn Beck. He's really talented, just unbelievably talented. And eventually Jeff listened and said, yeah, he is really talented. But that was a kind of a brief moment before he got the huge national notoriety, and then everything kind of changed all at once.
Do you think there's a connection between kind of a Mormon view of history, where Joseph Smith was allegedly just dropped golden plates and there are no eyewitnesses, and conspiracy theories?
You might, you know, be making yourself a little more susceptible and a little more gullible if you're willing to buy Joseph Smith's story. You're probably willing to buy just about any story. The moment for me with Glenn Beck when I just said no more was when he had some rally on the mall in Washington, D.C., and he brought up some Native Americans, and he said, these are God's chosen people, the Native Americans. And he was just flat out pushing a Mormon reading of American history and terrible theology. So I was like, okay, enough of him.
So getting back to the email, Steve Dace, who also
I still don't know who he is.
He works for Glenn Beck's Blaze TV network. But Todd, you did voice a commercial for last year's Lutherans for Life National Conference where Steve Dace was one of the keynote speakers.
I did?
Yeah. Right, Craig?
Absolutely, yes, I remember that.
Okay.
Because it's spelled D-E-A-C-E, but it's pronounced Dace. That's the only reason it's stuck in my mind. I didn't know who he was either at the time.
Okay, I have a vague memory of you correcting me on it when we recorded the spot, and you said it's pronounced Dace. But, wow.
I think people need to realize we deal with this stuff all day, so we really don't have time or the interest in listening to a lot of other podcasts or YouTube channels. Am I right?
Right.
Yep.
I mean, there are some I still listen to, but my time is so very, very short nowadays. Now that grandchildren have come into my life, I'd much rather spend time with them than listen to anybody else. But there was a time when I was a constant podcast consumer, as many people who like podcasts really are. I'm very thankful for them. That's how I put food on the table. But my time is so much shorter. I don't mow my own grass. I've got a full-grown son to do that for me now. So my time of putting on the headphones and listening for a couple hours just isn't there anymore.
You used to be an exercise fiend. Didn't you just like walk or run for miles?
I used to run and then I would just walk for miles. I would go out every night.
The dogs?
With the dogs. And I used to, I mean, for my minimum, I said, I got to walk this dog a minimum of 4 miles. And it was just every night. But I probably should start doing that again. But see, my bedtime, the older I get, my bedtime gets earlier and earlier. So I used to do that at 9 o'clock at night, and I'd go out and I'd come back at 11 o'clock at night. And my wife would say, "Where have you been?" I said, "I've been gone for 2 hours." And I didn't realize that, but I should probably start doing that, but I'd have to start at like 7 o'clock.
Well, so, what do you do at 7 o'clock now? Watch Cardinals game?
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing at 7 o'clock. I'm watching the Cardinals game and very, very slowly, but surely falling asleep.
Steve Dace, and I remember hearing both you and Pastor Geese mispronounce his name, and I said, let's correct that in post-production. I forgot to do it. So that's on me. Had I done my job,
but it's neat.
Nobody, John and nobody else, we never would have got this email, probably.
That's right. That's right. Had you done your job. but it was nothing will rival who is Terry Mattingly trying to remember. He was trying to remember.
Is this this week?
No, it was a couple weeks ago. It was.
Oh, what was the topic?
It was. He was not only mispronouncing the name, Roger Ailes.
Ailes.
But he was calling him Jim Ailes, I think.
And Jim then, Ailes.
And then Jeff corrected him, and then he went right back and did it again. So, but that got fixed in post, didn't it?
Yes, one of them got the one when we came out of the break got fixed, and we got it correct. But Terry's right. I mean, as far as the pronunciation, if you read stuff, you don't know how to pronounce
absolutely
things.
Absolutely. And if I didn't have Jeff constantly pronouncing or correcting my pronunciation or phonetically writing out people's names, I would be mispronouncing everyone's name, not just Brian Wolfmiller.
Dace. Steve Dace.
We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
How do you respond to the assertion, "I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church"? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
After the Making the Case conference, join the Concordia Catechetical Academy at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, for our annual symposium on catechesis, Christ and the Law, Catechesis on the Ten Commandments, with Dr. Aaron Moldenauer, Pastor Rick Stuckwish, Pastor Bernell Eckhart, Pastor Carl Fabritius, Pastor Rolf Preuss, and myself, Peter Bender, June 21st through the 23rd. Learn more at peacesussex.org. Peace, S-U-S-S-E-X, .org.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh. Did you get my message?
Krista Petzold has written a fantastic book as our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order Gathered by Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This email comes from Bill. a dear friend of many years, is a staunch dispensationalist. You'll have to explain to our listeners what is a dispensationalist. We talk about everything biblical, but the conversation always without pause goes to prophecy. Never, if ever, do we stay on the subject of Christ crucified. That event is just a speed bump in the history of Israel. Everything is spin doctored to meet the narrative. Usually I sit back and, wow, it absolutely infuriates me. It infuriates both of us. I turn it back to Christ and the cross. He says absolutely nothing. Israel. It's as if he totally ignores the entire New Testament other than Revelation. Revelation is not the revealing of Christ, but the Israel show. Our latest conversation is Daniel the 70 weeks. Let's spin this one and add a gap to fit the narrative, and of course, got to get a little Antichrist in there. I get the dispensational toss salad all the time. He's a Christian, yes. However, with this belief system, I'd say if Christianity is a baseball stadium, he's sitting in the top row in the right field, 500 feet from home plate, hanging by his figures from falling out. How can I help to get him back in his seat? Well written. Thanks for listening, Bill.
Very well written. A dispensationalist, well, dispensational theology believes that God has acted in certain dispensations throughout history, that he kind of changes the way that he saves men throughout history. And I won't go into the details of how dispensationalists do it, but you're quite right in identifying the central problem of dispensationalism is it dislocates the cross. In fact, Dwight D. Pentecost, in his famous, one of his famous books on dispensationalism, comes out and says, look, the doctrine of justification of the sinner is not the central teaching of Scripture. It is an important feature, but not the most important feature. So they take the cross, they dislodge it from its central place in the Christian faith, and they replace it with Israel. They place God's plan is to reconstitute the nation state of Israel and get back on the Old Testament track. And the cross is literally God's plan B. Jesus was supposed to come and be hailed as the King of Israel and reconstitute Israel and begin his eternal kingdom. But according to dispensationalist teaching, he failed. God's plan A was to get Jesus sitting on David's throne without a cross. He was rejected and crucified, so God had to go to plan B, which was, well, the church. Okay, I'll save the rest of humanity, and then I'll get back around to my most important plan, which is getting Israel back with all the sacrifices and all those things, reconstituting the Old Testament, only with Jesus sitting on the throne. The whole thing, Jesus suffering, death, resurrection, was never planned for. God had to resort to saving the rest of the world through Jesus as a way of finally getting back on plan A. It's really a miserable way of reading the Bible. It's a miserable way of looking at human history. I think it's, the name escapes me. Oh, Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn. Wonder what Kim's up to lately. What a nice guy. He just puts it together, and he comes from a Calvinist perspective, but he said, Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all biblical prophecy. If your friend wants to talk prophecy, then he has to contend with Jesus saying that the entire Old Testament testifies of him. And he has to contend with passages where Jesus says, do you not know that it was written that the Son of Man must be rejected, be killed, and on the third day rise again? Or on the road to Emmaus, where he opens all of the Old Testament scriptures to those two disciples and shows them that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and die and thereby enter his kingdom. Jesus views the Old Testament as being about him, not being about Israel. So you're right. What you have to do if you're a dispensationalist is, I think you put it very well, kind of ignore most of the New Testament and jump straight to the book of Revelation. But it's a dangerous way to read the Bible because ultimately it can, as you perceive in your friend, it can rob them of the comfort of the gospel. And then they're not just hanging on by their fingertips. They've fallen out of the stadium altogether. So what do? You do what you've been doing. Keep pointing him back to Christ again and again and again. When he wants to talk Old Testament prophecy, say, Jesus says all the Old Testament testifies of him. How does that testify of him? And there's really little else you can do until the scripture comes into focus as a book about Jesus, as Jesus believes it is. He's going to continue to misread the Bible. And one more thought, you know, you said it, Revelation becomes the Israel show or something like that. Look at the very first words of that book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is one of the books where we didn't have to add a title. It's actually there. If you go to Matthew, it doesn't say, this book is called Matthew. We have said the gospel according to Matthew. We added a title. Genesis, we just take it from the first word in the beginning. So the book of Revelation has its own title built in. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It says what you're going to read about in this book of Revelation is about Jesus. What is revealed in this book is Jesus. And who shows up at the very beginning of the book to make this revelation? No one but Jesus himself.
Greetings in Christ, issues, etc. team. Thank you all so much for the fantastic series about the proper distinction between Long Gospel by C.F.W. Walther with Pastor Will Wheaton. It's been terrific. Just a quick suggestion on it. I'm actually following along and sort of reading the book in tandem with each episode. So if it would be possible to perhaps in the title of each episode put which of the lectures that you're covering, you do a really good job of it actually in the interview saying, you know, in lecture five, and so forth. But if you could even put that in the title, that would be great. That way we would know what to read ahead of time and then tune in to the episode. It'd be great. Thanks again for the terrific series, and peace in Christ to you all. Bye.
It's a good suggestion. The reason I hesitate to put in the evening lecture numbers there is because we often lap over the evening lectures. And since sometimes we're doing this with Pastor Wheaton, we honestly don't know in advance how far we're going to get that particular interview. We might bleed over into the next lecture. We can always label it that way, but you'll have to bear in mind if we do this that you're not going to get, say, the entire fifth evening lecture or maybe the entire sixth evening lecture. You might get the fifth and sixth, the second half of the fifth, and the first half of the sixth. So I think it's a great suggestion. We're not too far into that series. I can go ahead and make those changes. And thank you. We'll be right back.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we begin our adventure in the Acts of the Apostles, starting off with the Ascension, then devoting themselves to prayer, Matthias chosen, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, and Joel's prophecy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Milton, Washington. Emmaus Lutheran, Redmond, Oregon. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Iowa Falls, Iowa. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brady, Texas. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Redemption Lutheran, Battle Creek, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. And Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line. After about 15 minutes more, Delano Squires of the Heritage Foundation will join us to talk about law and order as a pro-life ethic. And then Sam Brownback will be with us. He formerly served as ambassador at large for international religious freedom during the Trump administration. We'll discuss the U.S. State Department's annual International Religious Freedom Report.
Ethan, Hemlock, Michigan. I was excited to listen to the interview with Katie Schuerman as I have a few friends suffering infertility. While I recognize it was primarily Mrs. Schuerman sharing her personal story, and I admire her strength and service to God, I was disappointed in the lack of conversation on adoption, especially since I was granted a great gift when I was adopted into a barren home at birth. When God's purpose for marriage is child-rearing, adoption would seem to be the natural, encouraged calling for those suffering infertility. However, I know God's calling wouldn't be the same for every couple suffering infertility. I would have liked to hear Ms. Schuerman's story on whether adoption was a consideration for them and how they discovered what their particular calling was. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Michigan, Ethan.
We have talked about adoption with Katie in previous interviews. If you'll go to our website and just look up barrenness or infertility, you'll find some of those conversations where she's actually talked about how adoption figured into, or didn't in her husband's case, didn't figure into as an alternative to remaining childless. So you can go to any of those, and we've interviewed her on her book, He Remembers the Barren. That's probably the place where we spoke with her about that. The reason we didn't get into it in that interview that you're making reference to is she didn't talk about it in her Federalist article, so it just simply didn't come up.
Phil, a point in U.S. history, the First Amendment restricts the federal Congress from establishing a religion. It does not restrict the states from establishing a religion. In fact, a majority of the original colonies had established regions. For example, if I remember correctly, in Virginia, a person elected to office had to be a member of the Anglican or Episcopal Church. Again, if I remember correctly, Rhode Island provided refuge for people who objected to a religious requirement in their state. Over time, state-established religions were abandoned, but theoretically, states still have the constitutional right to establish a state religion. Thank you for Issues Etc. It has important and stimulating topics, and thank you for listening, Phil.
Very good that you pointed it out. I think that's reference to a previous email segment that we did, and I think I did point out that the original colonies, some of them actually had established religions, and even the original states. Now, what you'd have to look into is whether or not those states, having abandoned an established religion, have the equivalent of a First Amendment no establishment clause in their state constitutions. Then they'd have to, if they wanted to establish a state religion, they could do so by amending their constitution.
Yeah, it seems before you go the whole enchilada Christian nationalism, probably start locally or regionally, right?
Right. I mean, you might want to test, if someone wants to test out Christian nationalism and say, we want the United States to be an overtly Christian nation. Start small. Start with where you can begin to establish a religion. So let's say you live in Montana. Start with the Montana. I don't know what their state legislature, they've got one, but I don't know how it's formed. Start there and say, we want Montana, and we want a requirement that the governor of Montana and all office holders be Christians. Or if you want to even make it narrower, that they be whatever denomination you're trying to establish here by the force of law. Start there before you take a crack. It's a good test case to see. You learn by doing. So you might learn a few things about establishing a national religion by doing it in your state.
You could start with your local village or city even.
You might be able to. Yeah. You might say, hey, we want our town to be an overtly Christian town and that all office holders be of a certain denomination or of a just generally Christian. I don't know what kind of test you're going to use for that. What kind of theological test you're going to use for that. But, you know, that's one of the things you got to work out if you're going to have an established religion under a constitutional system.
But if you want to do it nationally, you got to deal with the First Amendment.
Yeah, sure you do.
Rich, I just listened to the interview with Dr. Burke on Rick Warren and women pastors. I had some interest in the topic of how Warren handles scripture because my previous Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation had a Bible class series from Rick Warren on how to study the Bible. So I spent some time looking into Warren's theology. You can't make this stuff up, folks. How to Read the Bible by Rick Warren, brought to you by your local Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregation.
He would be about the last person I would take Bible study advice from.
Well, just Chris Roseroast, how he, you talk about proof texting, a bad case of proof texting. He has all these translations.
He figures out what he wants to say. Then and this is established. It's Rick Warren's way of doing Bible interpretation. Figures out what he wants to say. Then he goes through all of his Bible software, all his translations, and finds the version of the verse that will support what he wants to say. That's not how you do it, by the way. That's not letting the text speak. That's imposing an idea on the text. And then I think he got frustrated doing that. So he just wrote his own Bible called The Message.
Was that his? I thought that was Eugene Peterson.
Peterson, yeah. But I think he was.
And he quotes from it a lot.
He uses it a lot because you always know there's something wrong when a Bible teacher goes to either The Message, which is so vague as to, it's a paraphrase. You can make it say almost anything you want to. Or they go to the Amplified Bible. Remember what the Amplified Bible back in the 80s, they came out with the Amplified Bible?
I do not.
It's a Bible that for each word or verb or anything in there, it gives all the possible meanings in the footnotes, all the possible meanings of that particular word. And so you can actually go through, read a passage and pick whatever meaning you want of the possible meanings and kind of cobble together, cafeteria style, your own Bible verse. So it was really popular in the 80s. And who does it? It's the queen of plastic surgery
Joyce Meyer?
Yeah, Joyce Meyer. She loves the Amplified Bible because she can make any verse say almost anything she wants to. All she's got to do is pick and choose from the various possible meanings. Now, when I was going to the seminary, they said the text has one sense, one literal sense. So when you go, and even when you're working in Greek, you're going to go to your lexicon to figure out what a word means, and it's going to have seven different nuanced meanings. And we were strictly instructed not to just pick the one we wanted, but in fact, from the context of the passage, pick the best one that fits the context rather than, well, it can mean this or it can mean that. It's always a red flag when you hear a preacher say, now the Greek word is this and it can mean this. It means he's trying to figure out which one he likes best rather than which one fits the context the best. Or which one, say, St. Paul uses a word and he uses it consistently with one definition, chances are when you use that word again, it's going to have the same definition. You can't just go to the lexicon and pick one of the 17 different meanings that it might have. These Bible resources are very helpful. There's a whole big fat lexicon sitting on my desk that has, it's called semantic domains. For every word, it has kind of the cloud of words that surround it. But the danger of that is that you misuse the resource and say, I'm just going to pick whichever one appeals to me the most. You know, we don't do this with ordinary communication. Why would we do it with God's word? When I come home from work and I have a conversation with my wife, she's telling me something. I don't sit there and parse her words and say, well, see that word has at least three possible meanings in the dictionary. Which one do I want her to mean right now? If I really don't know what she means, guess what I do? I ask her to explain herself. And that's why we have hermeneutical principles like reading the passage in context and then the greater context and then weighing it against other passages of Scripture. Would interpreting this way violate anything else in Scripture? And the clearer passages are going to be the ones that inform the less clear passages. That's why we have all those principles, because that's how we do ordinary communication. If my wife says, I told you to do that yesterday, what's the question in my mind? Let's just say I'm Wilkin, typical night, half dozing in my chair, and my wife says, I told you to do that yesterday. The natural question would be, what is that? What is that she's talking about? While I'm racking my brain and I'm looking at her in my puzzled fashion as I do every single night. And I say, what do you mean? We do exactly the same thing with God's word. We ask the source, the author of the communication, what they mean, not just go looking for one that we like. That's a long answer to the Rick Warren grab bag.
Well, we didn't get to his question.
Oh, what's the question? Sorry.
So Rich's question. One question I would have liked to ask Dr. Burke is, why didn't they confront Warren on his many non-Baptist ideas that he has been teaching for years? It seems that this new revelation from Warren was easy to predict and is a result of years of errors. Also, I was amused by Dr. Burke's take on the differences in baptism. He said, you're either only going to baptize babies or not. You're either only going to baptize believers or not. There is no in-between position there. I guess he doesn't know the Lutheran position, which doesn't fit into his either-or categories. Thanks for all you do. I'm a frequent listener and listen to almost every podcast except the political ones, and that's okay with us, Rich.
Yeah, you don't have to listen to every one of them. Well, actually, I think that Burke was right when he says, you're either going to baptize infants or you're not. You're either going to only baptize believers or you're not. And I think he's smart enough to understand the Lutheran position. But what he's trying to say is there's no middle ground between these two. You either baptize infants or you don't baptize infants. And there's no middle ground between the two. And the Lutherans say we baptize everybody, regardless of their age, which is why we baptize infants. Age is not a factor in Christ's command to baptize all nations, which is why we baptize infants or four-year-olds or 80-year-olds. And the Baptists would certainly say, 4 years old is too early, and 80, that's great, but no infants. But really, I think Burke was right on that one. Why didn't the Southern Baptist Convention call Rick Warren on all of his mischief before it got to this point? That's a really good question. Now, we don't know that they weren't, or other pastors, or what was happening in the inner machinations of the Southern Baptist Convention. We don't know that they weren't.
I think Albert Mohler's been confronting Rick Warren for
years.
Years.
Years and years he's been confronting Rick Warren. And look, we do have to finally understand that the Southern Baptist Convention is a big tent. They're trying to become a small tent theologically with their Baptist faith and message, but it's still a work in progress. At least they're headed in the right direction. At least they've abandoned the notion that no creed but the Bible, and said, we have to know what you believe the Bible's actually saying. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Delano Squires of the Heritage Foundation talking about law and order and the support for law enforcement as a pro-life issue.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church.
At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scair, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.